coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Merry Christmas to you and welcome to this week's Worth Doing Badly. We're now in the Christmas season of the church. While the rest of the world is boxing Christmas decorations up, we are just beginning to unpack the true wonders of Christmas. The lessons for this coming Sunday, the first after Christmas, are Isaiah 61 verse 10 through 62 verse 3. The Psalm is 111. The epistle lesson is from Galatians 4 verses 4 through 7. And the gospel reading for this Sunday is Luke 2 verses 22 through 40. So what's in the gospel lesson for us today, David?
I'm captivated by in Simeon's song that he claims after seeing Jesus and recognizing him as the fulfillment of God's promises, Simeon says the upshot of this is that he can now depart in peace. Now, just as a preliminary observation, I'm more and more coming to appreciate how the lectionary teaches. It does this by taking up big, large themes that often correspond to the season of the church year. And then each week, it takes a look at these big things from different angles. So, you know, looking back on what we've done and looking forward, we're talking about how Jesus, as the fullness of time, has changed our experience of time. And Simeon says, well, part of that experience is when our time is up. And he makes a claim that he will come to that point, not kicking and screaming, but he intends to depart in peace, all because of what he saw in Jesus. And what he saw is that Jesus changed the meaning of time so that time is a movement of filling that ends in fullness. Usually we see time as a movement that drains us and it ends in depletion. But whatever it was that Simeon saw in Jesus, he saw that Jesus was the fullness of time. And what Simeon does is this new thing that he does is he connects that fullness to the enjoyment of what he calls the consolation of peace. Now, when I'm reading this, I ask myself the question, where in life does time work as a filling that moves towards fullness? That's what the word fulfillment means. And I thought, well, in fermentation, wine and spirits become better over time. Cheeses mature over time. And we grow in wisdom where time is beneficial in understanding life. And yet, each of these good movements comes to a point where getting older no longer means getting better. And it creates a hunger for, in an ultimate sense, to have time moving in a filling way that finally culminates in an eternal fullness. And Simeon somehow sees that Jesus as Messiah would change the meaning of time, and that would change his experience of departure so that it would not be done in despair, but it would be done in peace. And what he saw was that Jesus was the embodied incarnation of everything that God had promised up to that point, and that Jesus himself was the filling. The filling that would carry on a momentum and finally rest in eternal fullness. And that isn't just kind of an abstract idea about what will happen in the future. Simeon says, oh, if that is true, then right now in this next moment, we have the consolation of seeing time as a movement that gives us peace. Now, that's a very, very different view of time than the anxiety and despair that we see so prevalent nowadays. The psalm helps us understand this piece by, again, looking at time from a slightly different angle, where the psalmist says that God's word is staunch for all time. There's a strength there. And he goes on and says, forever fashioned in truth and right. See, the psalmist is not hesitant to use words like all time and forever. That touches on our deepest desires, that things not come to a brutal end, but that the good continues forever, and that we are drawn into that good, and that we ourselves will enjoy this forever. So how does it develop, this idea that somehow in God's promises our deepest desire forever are fulfilled? And the psalm celebrates the deeds of the Lord. Oddly, though, these deeds continue forever and for all time. I mean, that's what he celebrates. If we want to touch on forever, then we have to go to the deeds of the Lord. And these deeds, like I said, they're forever. They go on for all time. But right now, they are not obvious. And so the psalmist says, these deeds must be discovered by all who desire them. And I wonder, why does God not want to be obvious? Why does God first come to us in our desires, and then only after time has run its course do we discover that God is the fulfillment of these desires? I think every Christian has at least one or two, or maybe more than that, moments in which you just can't believe that God is adequate to the task. And then in retrospect, you recognize and discover that God actually has fulfilled his promises. But the psalmist understands there is no easy path here. There is a path of discovery, and that is the goodness of time. We need to discover how the deeds of the Lord actually are satisfying our desire for eternity and forever. So I asked myself the question, what other things does the goodness have to be discovered? And the Psalms put honey and gold in that category. You can't enjoy honey unless you first get past the stinging bees. To discover gold, you have to dig a very long time and go very deep. But it turns out that discovery is part of the essential enjoyment. God wants us to discover the unlikely truth that he is the satisfaction of our desires. And I just mentioned here, if you want a whole book about that, digging into desire in order to discover God's adequacy, Augustine's Confessions are as good as it gets. And they never, you can read the Confessions once a year, and you will never, ever have discovered everything in there about how God comes to us in desire and then surprises us by satisfying our desires. And so, as we said, the desire that we have, that I'm not sure I would have recognized it had Simeon not sang it in a song, that we desire the consolation of peace. And that consolation is knowing that ultimately our lives are flourishing rather than perishing. This is what we truly desire, in God's goodness, and discovering that it is God's goodness who satisfies this is something that the psalm praises and seems to enjoy. Now, Isaiah takes us in a little bit different path, where he says, so shall the Lord make victory flourish. There we have that contrast between flourishing and perishing. And we cannot be at peace until we have resolved the troubling question. Ultimately, is life flourishing or is it perishing? In our experience, in our everyday experiences, we see life is both flourishing and perishing. And so every human being continually asks the question, what is the ultimate reality? said differently, are we finally forgiven or will we be forsaken? Are we connected to or are we cut off from life? It is no mystery what we desire. What's hard to believe is that we will discover that God is, as he promises, the fulfillment of our desires. Simeon writes a song about seeing Jesus, not because he expected it all along. No, he writes a song because he is surprised at the way that God works and fulfills his promises. And that same surprise, fitting for the Christmas season, is what God wants each and every human soul to discover for him or herself. And now we get to the beautiful passage in Galatians 4, where Paul talks about the fullness of time. I don't think there's a more beautiful description of time than the filling that ends in fullness. This is what I love the word fulfillment so much. You see, Paul lives in a resurrection-centric world. The resurrection forms everything. It's the center or hub of all of Paul's thoughts. Take away the resurrection and nothing in Paul makes sense. And that is because it is the one event that happened in history, in the world, where time moved, as it ought to, towards life and away from death. In fact, Paul says that the resurrection killed the power of death. The resurrection is the one, and I underscore this, the historical event where I asked earlier, where in life can we find life always moving toward, time always moving towards life? And the only answer in this, in life is the resurrection. It happened historically. It is a corporeal bodily event that showed that in one place, the body was no longer subjected to the law of decay, says Paul. Now, the fear of time is displaced by the fear of the Lord, and we know that is the beginning of wisdom. What is wisdom but a kind of peace that waits on God to reveal the deep reality of what it means to live in our newly related relationship to God through a cosmic adoption? Paul says things have changed. We're now adopted by God, which means we are no longer slaves and no longer obligated to be enslaved to things like fear of time's movement. We are rather free to enjoy the movement of of time and to depart in peace.
Thank you once again, David. This is as much as we can do today. I pray this has been very useful to our listeners. Just reminding our listeners that the podcasts of this program, Worth Doing Badly, are available online on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app for mobile phones. Go to the App Store or Google Play and download the one that is right for you to listen to us on the go. David, once again, thank you very much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you.